In The World Tomorrow we just listened to, Mr. Armstrong did talk about how prayer was absolutely vital. In fact, he talked about how we should really love to pray and to get away and to spend the time with God and to make sure that we do spend that time and in daily prayer. I mean, it's not just daily prayer. I remember he was asked actually one time, he asked how many times a day does he pray? You know, once, twice, three times, because I mean, Daniel prayed twice a day, three times a day, and he was wondering how many times Mr. Armstrong prayed, and he said hundreds of times a day as he went through life. But nevertheless, having said that, he also spent time, and all of us should spend time, in daily prayer. And Christ himself explained how to pray. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 6, he specifically explains how we need to pray, and he gives a sample prayer. As it says in verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, but that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they've got the reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret." In other words, go into a room, get away by yourself, be somewhere private. Christ, if you look at his example, it wasn't the fact that he had to go into a cupboard somewhere. He would get up in the morning and go out in the hills, and he'd pray off in the hills somewhere. He would pray by himself in secret, and he says, "The Father that sees in secret shall reward you openly." And he says, "When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't you be therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." Now, it's interesting that the next words that we'll just go on and read, people then take these words and they chant them, completely ignoring that part of the verse. This obviously isn't talking about taking these words and chanting them. But it says, "After this manner therefore pray you." In other words, here is an outline. Here is something that we can take as a sample prayer. "And after this manner, pray you." And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read from the interlinear, just actually what it says, your Greek word by Greek word. It says, "Father of us in the heavens, let be sanctified the name of you. Let come the kingdom of you. Let be done the will of you, as in heaven, also on the earth." So it's interesting how it links the several things together, and he says, look, as in heaven, so on the earth. That's the thing that's necessary. "The bread of us, the daily, give to us today, and forgive us the debts of us, as also we also forgive the debtors of us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil, from the evil one it means. It actually says from the evil, so it implies the evil one, which is Satan. "Because of you is the kingdom and the power and the glory to the ages." Amen. Now that, as I say, is from the interlinear, going through each Greek word one after another and actually putting it together. But I think it gives a slightly different flavour of the sample prayer. And certainly I'll sometimes use the sample prayer that I learnt in school, you know, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name," and so on. And other times I'll try and use the sample prayer, "Your Father of us in the heavens, let be sanctified the name of you, let come the kingdom of you," and so on, go through the through it in that way. But what I want to do today, because this particular prayer, this particular sample prayer, begins "Our Father." And what I want to do today is to take those two words, just those two words, "Our Father," and show how they expand and they amplify, not just across Scripture, but right just here. Every single point that is being mentioned in this sample prayer is being addressed to "Our Father." And it is taking those two words and amplifying them across every single point so that we can indeed pray more effectively. So we can actually use this sample prayer to the best advantage and have prayers answered by "Our Father." That's really the purpose of it. So I'd like to do that. I don't have 5 points. There's more than five. There's about 11 phrases that are used through here. In Christ's instructions of how to pray, and I think it's worthwhile just going through one by one so that we do in fact begin to understand what it is that Christ is actually telling us. Now first of all, the actual words, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, because "Our Father," we need to understand that when we pray that, it is actually addressing not my Father, it is our Father, ours collectively as the church. And it is indeed, as it says here in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So it's all the other individuals across this earth that are indeed being led by the Spirit of God, that have the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit impregnating them, making them children of God. And they are then being led by that Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship," as it's probably better translated, not adoption. It literally means making as a son. That's what it literally means. "Whereby we cry, Abba," or Daddy, "Father." And that's the relationship we have because of the Spirit that is actually given to us. And that's what makes the difference. It says in verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are right now children of God. "And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him," notice we, not just I, but we, "suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." So when we address God in this sample prayer, and we should be doing this every single day of our lives, we should get on our knees and use that as a framework. But, you know, it's not essential that you do it every single time you pray, but it certainly should be very, very frequent. And that's what we're given. We actually, it says, when you pray, "Our Father." And that's the instruction from Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," that's his Son, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, if you think about it, I mean, we just, about, what was it, 5 months ago, we had a grandson, and Nat was actually born, Nathaniel was born into a family, and he actually came into the family, and he found other sons and daughters there with him. So, as far as Nathaniel is concerned, when he has got to get on with his brothers and sisters, he's got to make sure that he is able to function with his brothers and sisters. Now, the analogy breaks down to a large degree because we are currently in the womb. We're waiting in the womb, waiting to be born into the kingdom of God. But nevertheless, we address our Father as our Father, just as you and everybody else, I do, as much as anybody else does. It's interesting, if you want to put in your notes 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, Paul had to remind the Corinthian church of that. He said, "Look, as he is Christ, even are we Christ." In other words, deriding them. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, and it says in verse 7, it talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing and bringing every thought into obedience of Christ. He says, "Do you look at things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that we, just as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." In other words, we're in this together. And so when we do pray, "Our Father," it is indeed our Father. It is that we are part of a family. And this is the firstborn in the family. It was Jesus Christ, but then the first fruits, plural, that'll be there when Christ returns, will be ourselves, those that are being led by the Spirit of God. It then goes, it says, "Our Father in the heavens." In the heavens. Now, it's interesting that when you look at, again, put in your notes, Isaiah 40, verse 22, it talks about how God looks down on earth and the individuals are mere as grasshoppers when he looks down. But let's turn over to Psalm chapter 2, or the second Psalm, and notice, because here is this individual who is in a position, and when we get on our knees and we're talking to this particular individual, he's not like us, he's not on the earth, he's not looking at things from an earthly perspective, but he's looking at things from a heavenly perspective. He looks down and he can see things that we can't as human beings. But as we address him as our Father, we need to understand that he can take care of things in a way that we have no way of doing so at all. And here, just notice what it says in the second Psalm, where it says, verse 1, it says, "Why do the nations rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers counsel together against the Eternal and against his anointed. So the Eternal being mentioned here is not the Christ, not Christ, although most times probably in the Old Testament you'll find where the word Eternal is being used, it's referring to the one that became Jesus Christ. But here it's talking about the Eternal being the Father and his anointed, his Christ. The word anointed means, or the word Christ means anointed one. And so the rulers take counsel together against the Eternal and against his anointed, against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So here he is, and he is, when we address our Father, who is in heaven, is on high, who is looking at it from this perspective that he has, we need to understand that, no, he can take care of any problem. We've got problems with work, we've got problems with people, we've got problems with, you know, as far as finding a home, whatever the problems may be with our health, this individual sits in the heavens. This perspective is way above anything. And, you know, quite frankly, this is why I many times go on about DNA, because when you look at the cell and you look at the DNA and you look at the way in which that is constructed, that is not a scientific thing. That is not, the scientists have discovered it, but that is not science. That is God that has made those things. It is God the Father with Jesus Christ who designed the process within the cell, and we must never ever forget that. It's not some scientific mumbo jumbo at all. This is why it's so incredible when we're looking at it today. He that sits on the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. And then shall he speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So the anointed one, the Christ, is over Zion, the church. Eventually the church will inhabit the area of Zion. It says, I will decree the decree. The Eternal has said to me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And what are we addressing God as? Our Father. So not only is Christ the Son of God, not only is the Messiah the Son of God, but he is the firstborn of many brethren. And therefore, when we address our Father, who is in the heavens, then this applies. I will declare the decree. The Eternal has said to me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And as we go on to see, that is given to Christ, yes, but it's also given to us underneath the Christ in the world tomorrow. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. They're actually quoted, this is quoted to one of the church eras, that this is what is going to happen, that they will be there to do this. And as I remember, I'm not sure which era it is without looking, but as I remember, it is one of the persecuted eras where this will actually occur. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Eternal with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those that put their trust in him. So here we find ourselves, yes, we address this being when we get on our knees each day. We address him as our Father, but it's our Father that has a certain perspective in life, a perspective that is above ours, that can take care of any problem. If there is a problem that remains, then there are lessons for us to learn through those problems. And it's important that let's face it, the child in the womb, that's what we basically are. That's the analogy that's been given to us. What are we in comparison? When we were in our mother's womb, what were we compared to our Father? What kind of control did we have? What kind of things could we do? We were basically there growing. That's basically all that we were doing. We were growing, ready to eventually be born. That's the analogy today. And yet our Father, in this particular case, is the King. The God, the one, the creator. And he says, when you pray our Father who is in heaven, who is in the heavens. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Mr. Armstrong was talking about Ephesians, and we'll read a little bit of the context of Ephesians that he quoted. But here in Ephesians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints that are in Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus Christ. And notice, remember what Mr. Armstrong was saying about how the body of Christ is indeed the doing the work of God, work of the Father now within the world. Grace be to you and peace from our God, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, us being the church, with all spiritual blessings in heavenlies, as it better translated, literally translated, it means heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us from in him before the foundation or the throwing down of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, there's going to be a group of individuals who are going to be the brothers and sisters of the Messiah, of the Jesus Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption or the sonship, or making us, placing us a son, of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to his own good pleasure and will. And in verse 18, and again, so he's talking about us having this, having blessed us with spiritual blessings in a heavenlies, in the heavenly offices, in heavenly perspective, in looking forward into the future, where the office that will actually be given for the future, for the kingdom of God, is coming from heaven. It's from a heavenly perspective. It is what our Father, who is the master potter, has actually given or is has prepared for us. Not given us yet, but has certainly prepared for us. But here in verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what's the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of his power towards us that believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and then set him in his own right hand, in his own right hand, in the heavenlies." So Christ, again, going back to Psalm 110, is at the right hand of God the Father, in this heaven, with also now possessing this heavenly perspective, also now having this perspective that the Father himself has. So when we get on our knees and we say, "Our Father, who is in heaven, who is in the heavens," it is recognizing, look, there is a perspective there. And it's not just him that's got it, Christ is there with him. And he has this perspective over all of mankind. Mankind can do nothing. Your illness can do nothing against this being. And Christ has been raised and is there with that heavenly perspective. And if we notice, in it says, "Far above all, principality, power, might, dominion, every name is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." That's the position Christ will hold. But in chapter 2, verse 4, notice, "But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love with which he loved us," these individuals that get on their knees every day and pray, "Our Father, who is in the heavens, even when we were dead in sins, has he made us alive together with Christ, for it's by grace," or by Christ's grace, "that you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenlies," in this, with this heavenly perspective, "in Christ Jesus." In other words, if we are doing what Mr. Armstrong was talking about, if we are actually the collective body of Christ being active today as the Church of God, being part of that body, being part of the very begotten sons of God, who are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, if we're doing that, then we're also, as it says, we're raised up together. Our mental processes, the way that we're looking at things, the way that we deal with things, deal with those problems, they are elevated. They are made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ is there at the moment. We also have got to get our mind onto the same kind of level, the same kind of way of thinking, that in the ages to come he may show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, because the actual, from that source, will come our jobs in the future, will come the actual specific tasks that will be given to us as part of the very kingdom of God. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So we are actually given this perspective. we should be able to have that same perspective to a limited degree, but we should be able to do that. So when we get on our knees, and we get on our knees and we say, Our Father, and we say, Who is in the heavens? And we start to talk about where he is and what perspective he has got on life, it gives a handle on every single problem that we have. Doesn't matter what the problem is. The linking of the fact that he is our Father with the fact that he has this perspective and he is in this position then wipes away the problem. Whatever that problem may be, that is what we should be able to talk about it. We should be able to discuss it with him. We should be able to try and come to terms with it. And that is not only that he is in the heavens, but that our own mental process, that our own outlook on life should be recognizing that and having this similar kind of outlook, a similar kind of approach, looking at things with a bigger and a broader spectrum than humanly. I mean, humanly speaking, we get bogged down in our problems and our trials and our troubles. But if we put those two words with that aspect, then we get a handle on the problems. That's the area of the prayer in which we get the handle on our problems, that we get rid of the difficulties that we've got, that we start to put those two thoughts together. And then it goes on, it says, Let me sanctify the name of you, or hallowed be thy name, as it says in the King James. Now, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 5, this is one scripture that Mr. Armstrong mentioned in the Will Tomorrow program. But here in Matthew chapter 5, we pick it up in, say, verse 43, he says, You have heard that it has been said that you will love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, so this is the oral law, the Tanakh. It's the Talmud. So you've heard that it was been said, notice, it's the oral law, the traditional law, that you love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, so here is what Christ is saying to us, from the correct perspective of our Father in the heavens over all things, and the sanctity of his name, and the sanctity of ourselves, and the necessity to sanctify ourselves as well, because we are addressing him as our Father. If we address him as our Father, and we say, Hallowed be your name, or let thee be sanctified the name of you, then our name also has got to have that same, be holy also. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. Now that's a difficult thing to do. But that's what it says, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, that is on this heavenly perspective, that is over all. And therefore there's a certain, as we'll go on and see, it says there's a hallowedness that is there. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you merely love those that love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do the same? If you salute your brethren only, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the publicans do that? You be, or become, therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now the word perfect means mature. Yes, people can translate it as mature, but the fact that he's put in there, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, mature, call it what you like, it's the same. That we are addressing, again, we're addressing our Father. And it says, you therefore be perfect. Hallowed be your name. Let be sanctified. That means hallowed. That means holy, clean, righteous. We find the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice in verse 13, it says, Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not going to actually occur fully until we actually are born again into the very family of God when Christ returns. We're actually fully born as the born sons of God at the moment we're begotten. But as obedient children, not fashioning yourself, so we're still children now. we're waiting for that final birth, but we're still children now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he that has called you is holy, and remember it says, hallowed be your name, as he therefore that has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conduct. In other words, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You be holy because your Father in heaven is holy. Because it's written, be you holy, for I am holy. That's why. And if we get on our knees and we address our Father, and we come to the part that says, hallowed be your name, it's not just saying, hallowed be your name, although that is true. It is, we also have got to reflect that name. We also have got to be the kind of individuals that exhibit the very Spirit of God, the perfection that comes from that Spirit. And we need help in doing that. We don't just need help. We need complete, total transformation in doing that. We need to be converted to do that. So part of this, what we're saying is, hallowed be your name, is please convert me. That's really what we're saying, is please convert me, because I'm not there yet. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. And it's interesting that when you look at Revelation, putting in your notes, Revelation 1:5 and Revelation 7:14, that's Revelation 1:5, Revelation 7:14, we are washed, the robes are washed as white in the blood of the Lamb. We rely heavily on the fact that it's the sacrifice of Christ that gives us the only thing that allows us to wipe out the sins of the past. It's interesting, if you want to download the article, this is The Life, Real Abundant Living from the Good News on May 1986. That's page 20 of the Good News, May 86. And also, this is a reprint from a previous one. But under the section that says, you need God's Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit of God is pictured as living water. It's come into you, or it comes into you. You go to Christ to receive it. You don't bottle it up and you put a cork on it. It flows out from you. The Holy Spirit flows out in love, peace, joy, radiating from you. There's no other way to find these resources. There's no other way to live a happy life. So when we're looking at hallowed be your name, and this Holy Spirit that is in there, that indwelling of that Spirit, that it is God's Spirit. It's Him that is holy. God alone is holy. And if we're going to have the right kind of attitude of mind and outlook on life, with this radiation of the joy and love and peace, it goes on, it says, the laws of God are a way of life. The Bible is in its whole is a way of life. Jesus Christ said that we must live by every word of God. And if you live by every word of God, you'll live according to the way of life that God has laid down in His book, the Holy Bible. And it goes on how that way of life is an abundant life, and it's way to happy, cheerful life. It radiates sunshine and happiness, and it goes on to explain. So it's certainly worthwhile while reading that, and understanding that when we get on our knees and we say Our Father, we recognize that if God is our Father, we are His children. If He is holy, then so must we, and therefore we must be converted. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we have got to, it's really saying that, okay, we need help to become converted. Now, it's interesting, as I read before, where the interlinear mentions, it says, Father of us in the heavens, let be sanctified the name of you, let come the kingdom of you, let be done the will of you, as in heaven, so also on the earth. So, let come the kingdom of you, or you can say that. Let's look. Where are we? Let be sanctified the name of you. Let come the kingdom of you. Let be done the will of you, as in heaven, so on the earth. It links the individual thoughts together, and it culminates, if you like, with this: as in heaven, so on the earth. In other words, in each of these aspects It is a little bit more than the King James. The King James gives you the impression that thy will be done in as it, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that is a thought altogether. That's not what the original actually says. It gives each of the individual elements, and then at the end of those elements it says, as in heaven, also, or so on the earth. So first, let's look at this, let come the kingdom of you. Let's look at the this particular aspect. And put in your notes again, I'm not going to have time to turn them, in Matthew 25:34, where it talks about those of the right hand inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And notice, prepared for you, you being plural. And we are praying, our Father. So it is all of us that are being led by the Spirit of God. That kingdom is prepared for us collectively from the foundation of the world. But turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Here in Luke chapter 12 and over in verse 30, it says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you've got need of all these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So when you say, your kingdom come, it's not a case of just, oh well, bring your kingdom, you're the one that has the kingdom. It's nothing to do with me, it's just simply the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom ruled over by God, but it says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Us, our Father, and we as the part of the family of God, are then part of the family business. Then that kingdom, that family, is a creating family. This is, again, why I go and keep going back to a DNA. Because DNA is presumably the way in which everything, every cell, every single living thing has that stamp on it. It is the way in which it reproduces, the way in which it grows, the way in which it repairs itself. Everything goes back to that molecule. And that, to me, is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And yet, it tells me something. It tells me about the individual who made it. It wasn't a scientist that made DNA. The scientists merely look at it. It was God himself. It was Jesus Christ who manufactured that. Who made it. Who made the process. The God the Father undoubtedly was involved in its design process. It's a phenomenal thing. When you think of it, looking out the window here, every single blade of grass, every flower, every bacteria, everything has that one process that allows it to grow, allows it to develop, allows it to reproduce, allows it to repair itself. Everything. But it says, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and you yourselves like men that wait for their Lord when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they will be opening to him immediately." In other words, we get our focus right. Our Father, your kingdom come. It's his kingdom. But we're part of that family. And it's our kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And therefore we've got to have a certain approach because of that. We look at the things in this world in a different way. And as it says in Hebrews 11, those that say these things declare that they seek another country, a better country. It says, "Blessed are those servants who when his Lord comes shall find watching. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself, make them sit down to meat, and then he'll come forth, and he'll serve them. And if he comes in the second watch, or he comes in the third watch, and he finds them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched. He wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken up." And we had our house broken up. "Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes in an hour when you do not think." But it is the Father's good pleasure to give us that kingdom, to make us part of it, as part of the very family of God. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, again in this light, And we can read this particular passage as well. In verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:22, going to 23 now. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those that are Christ that is coming, and then comes the end, or the end ones, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power." So we notice here that all is going to be placed under the Father eventually. He goes on, he says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted that did put all things under him. In other words, the Father is over even Jesus Christ. "And when all things are subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And we are part of this process. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We therefore, when we get on our knees and we pray, "Thy kingdom come," or "Let come the kingdom of you," we are saying to who we're addressing, our Father. Who is our Father? Is the one who lives in the heavens at the moment, but eventually will come down to earth. He will have this dwelling place here with us. And we will be part of the family, the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the very plan of God, as we're praying these things, when we're praying, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying about the plan of God. We're praying, "Let come the kingdom of you. Let be done the will of you, as in heaven, also on the earth." So in other words, it's talking about the very plan of God, going down to that focus. And it's, "Let come the kingdom of" who? Our Father. "Let be done the will of" who? Our Father. "As in heaven, so on the earth." So that the will of the Father, so that the kingdom of the Father is here then on the earth. That's what we're looking for. So let's go into this section. "Let be done the will of you," or "your will be done." Now put in your notes Matthew 7 verse 21, where it says, "Not the one that's saying, 'Lord, Lord,' but those that do the will of the Father." That's what is important. That's Matthew 7 verse 21. Another one you can put in your notes is Matthew 12 verse 50. He's talking about who is his mother, who is his brother, who is his sister. And he says, "My brother, my sister, my mother are those that do the will of my Father," the will of the Father. So, you know, "Let be done the will of you." It then binds us, and it will of who? Of our Father. It then binds us with the rest of the church. It makes us part of the church. It allows us to understand that, no, it's our brother, our sister, our mother being the church. If Matthew, turn over to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21, look over here in this light. But here in Matthew 21 and verse 28, it says, "What do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered, he said, 'I'm not going.'" No. "But afterwards he repented, and he went. And he came to the second, he said likewise, and he said unto him, 'I go, sir.' 'Yes, absolutely.' But he didn't go. 'Which of the two did the will of the Father?' And they said to him, 'The first.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you.'" The people, I mean, the publicans were probably running brothels. There were unsavory characters. They were also probably to do with money lending and all the rest of it. So, but it says those individuals and the harlots as well were going to the kingdom of God before you. "For God came to you, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe in him." So here the two sons doing the will, and there's only one that actually did that will. And as it says, it's not "Lord, Lord," not somebody who says, "Yes, I will," but doesn't do it. It's those that actually do. And again, the only way we can do that is to understand that we've got to be converted. We've got to become converted. Over in John chapter 5, in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you that he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they'll come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment, is better translated. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will. And remember, we're talking about your will be done. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. So even Jesus Christ, it wasn't his own will. He submitted all his will to God the Father. And he's saying that when let be done the will of you, we also, remember, we've addressed this being as our Father. It's not just let that be done the will of you, or thy will be done here on the earth, because as in heaven, also on the earth, being, you know, give it to them. That's not what it's talking about. You and I have addressed this individual as our Father. Therefore, the will that is being done also involves us now as well. That we have got to submit ourselves, as Christ did. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Do we do that? Do we submit ourselves to that authority that is over us? Because when we say, let me done the will of you, or thy will be done, that's what we're saying. It's not just them others, it's us as well. As in heaven, also, or so on the earth, or on earth as it is in heaven. Turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Because when we think about it, and we consider just what in fact is taking place right now, when you and I are praying, we're addressing this being, you know, our Father which art in heaven, who is in the heavens, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And who is this being that we're addressing? Well, David contemplates this individual. It says, verse 13, like a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we're merely dust. That's all we are. And yet we're able, through the sacrifice of Christ, to gain access to the Father and to actually have these prayers heard. And that is an amazing thing. When you consider just the size of this universe, when you consider what in fact is involved in this universe, how insignificant the earth is, let alone us, and yet we can get on our knees, and we can address this being, and we can get through, and we can have our prayers heard. And it says, like a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those that fear him, that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. For as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of a field, so he flourishes. For the wind pass over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And as I say, the structure of this creation was placed there by Jesus Christ, by the Word of God, in the form that you find it today, purely so that we rot, so we fall apart, so that the wind does blow over us, and we do pass over it, and we're gone. That's the purpose of the existence that we've got. That's the purpose of this incredible creation. And, you know, when you think, you know, people talk about these multiverses that they try and push. If the sole end was to have an intelligent life, it wouldn't be intelligent life that looks out on such an absolute incredible creation, the diversity, the entire interest that is in creation, the things that we can do, the things that we can be involved in. It's not just intelligent life that was there, it's that the intelligent life that is here has intelligent things to look at, to do, to accomplish, to learn, so that we can be like the intelligence that made the intelligent life. That's what it's all about. For the wind yet at the end of it, the day, the man, his days are as grass. There's no difference between us. The DNA is the same or very similar. It's the same kind of process. The DNA is slightly different, but it's the same basic process. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You know, we walk down to the village, and they just cut the grass, and they're making silage out of it in the field as we're walking down the side of it. And the grass, and all the flowers and everything else that were in that field, they're all gone. They're all in big plastic bags at the moment. And it's gone, and the place thereof you'll know it no more. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And it says here, it says, as in heaven, so also on the earth. We're looking, because as we're praying, and we're praying to our Father, again remember, our Father, who is in heaven, well okay, as in heaven at this present time, we need that here. It's not just your kingdom come, let come the kingdom of you, let be done the will of you, but as in heaven, so on earth. We recognize that that kingdom, that government, that rulership is actually there. And I think somebody wants to come in by the sounds of it. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Eternal has prepared his throne in the heavens. Notice, he's prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So even Satan, that is currently the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is there purely because God allows him to be there. The current state that he talks about in Romans 8, of chewing, everything chewing on each other, which is seized upon with great glee by the people that believe in evolution. It is there purely for the hope of the manifestation of the children of God, according to the will of the God who wants them to learn certain lessons of the type of environment that we find ourselves in today. The cat with a mouse and all the rest of the other things that we see, which we think are horrendous, because everything is chewing on everything else. That's the way it is. The Eternal has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Eternal, you his angels, notice. And here, this is a section I want to really concentrate on. Bless the Eternal, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, listening to the voice of his word. So as we are praying, and we're praying our Father who is in heaven, and we're saying, as in heaven, also on the earth, understand that round his throne, there are these angelic beings. There is the kingdom of God right now. On the earth is not, but right now there is, on high. Bless the Eternal, all you his hosts, his armies, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Eternal, all his works, in all places of his dominion. So he's saying, look, wherever the work is actually being done, he's put the earth currently under the satanic influence, yes. But his dominion extends right across the galaxy, right across the universe. The 100,000 million galaxies, all his rule extends across them all. Bless the Eternal, all his works, in all places of his dominion. And bless the Eternal, O my soul. Because that also must be his dominion. The dominion is myself, this body that I've got. Even though he understands, as a father pities his children, he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Even though this body is mere dust, and yet we are also make sure that we are under that dominion. And even though the earth is as a whole, it's not. It's under satanic power at this moment for a short period of time. So we see this in that section when we apply the word that says "Our Father" to the fact that as in heaven, so also on the earth, it is the position that he's in at the moment. We're praying to this being who is surrounded by angels. who are surrounded by powers that bigger, you know, more impressive than anything we have ever seen. Beings that glow, the, you know, the sea of glass that's in before his throne, administering the vastness of the universe. That government that will come here, that will actually come onto this earth, is there right now. It's got to be brought to this earth, and you know, let come the kingdom of you, let be done the will of you, as in heaven, as it is now, so on this earth. That's what we need. And so it's a case of applying those words, Our Father, to every single stage, even that stage as well. Then the next one, the bread of us, the daily, give to us today. Notice also, it says to us. He's not talking as far as me, myself and I. It's not just, oh, give me a Rolls Royce, give me this, give me that, give me the other thing. That is not what he's talking about at all. Now, he knows, put in your notes, Matthew 6:8, which is, comes right before this section. Right before this section that is the Lord's Prayer. He says that he knows that we have need of things. He knows what we have need of. So, what's the purpose of asking? Well, it does say in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it shall be given to you. Press down and all the rest of it. We're told to ask. We're instructed to ask. Also in James 4:2, it says, you don't have because you don't ask. And then it says, you ask and you don't get because you ask amiss. So there are conditions with asking. But nevertheless, we are expected to ask for things. We are expected to go before God and ask for whatever we need. But this bread of us, the daily, give to us today, is much more than that. It's much more than just merely asking for things, for physical things. The bread of us, the daily, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It points us back. And remember, who are we asking? We're asking our Father. So we're saying to our Father, the bread of us, the daily, give to us today. You know, give us today, this day our daily bread. Deuteronomy 8:1, it says, all the commandments which I command you this day, shall you observe to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers. And you will remember all the way which the Eternal your God led you these 40 years, in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now this is physical Israel. How much more spiritual Israel? How much more spiritual Israel to understand whether we indeed will keep his commandments or not, whether we will indeed have the right kind of values involved. And he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know, that he may make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal. It's by that that the man must live. That is the, you know, the bread that they had at that time was a daily bread. Every day they had to get up, apart from the Sabbath, every single day they had to get up and collect the bread. And on the Friday, on the preparation day, they had to get in there and they collected twice as much. And that, and only that day, would it store across. And they did that for 40 years. For 40 years they did that. And it said here, he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, he fed you with manna, and he did it specifically that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. And Christ quotes this in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, to specifically to Satan, that you don't live by bread alone. But if we go over to John 6, in John 6, the Jews came to Christ and started asking him about manna. In John 6, notice in verse 30, it says, therefore they said to him, what sign are you going to show that we may see and believe you? What work are you going to do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. It's written he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, they're wanting more bread because they've just been fed by bread, which he'd done a miracle. They were wanting more. They were wanting a free lunch, basically. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread from heaven is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then said they to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. And remember, what this particular book, the book of John, starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word of God personified. And therefore, as we'll go on and discover, it is the Word of God. The bread of us, the daily, give to us today. It's the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, that feeds us every day. And that is absolutely vital. But I say to you that you have also seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no way cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that he has sent me, that all that he has given me I will lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. Now over in verse 49 it says, your father's 8 men are in the wilderness and they're dead. In other words, that bread didn't give them life. It kept them alive, gave them physical, chemical existence for a certain length of time. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. Notice it's talking about the living bread here, not his dead sacrifice, not the sacrifice, but the living bread that came down. It's the living word. Remember, John is talking about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the living Christ, active after his resurrection. I came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, then he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give, for it's my flesh which I will give for the life of the world. And that comes after his resurrection, that living bread that he will give after his resurrection. Verse 57. It says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. It's this living bread, the bread of us, the daily, give to us today. Our Father, give us this bread. That's what we're saying in our prayer. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. It didn't do any good. It's temporary physical existence. He that eats this bread will live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many therefore his disciples, when he heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, and he said to them, does this offend you? What and if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. They were looking at it purely on fleshly terms. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The words that I speak to you, they are the Spirit, they are Spirit, they're coming from a spiritual source, and they are life. So when he says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead, but this is the bread that comes down from heaven, a man may eat thereof and not die, it's the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. It's the combination of the Word and the Spirit of God. The Word and the breath of God is what makes all existence. The Word and the breath of God is what creates human existence into spirit-born sons of God. And it's the same word, it's the same Spirit that gives life. Manna is merely a type. So the bread of us, the daily, give to us today, is the Spirit of God, and it's also the Word of God. We've got to understand it. We've got to ask for understanding. We ask for God to guide our study, ask for God to guide our mind and the way in which we handle things that we do through that day, because he is our Father. And we've got to become like him. And the bread of us, the food, the daily bread, we need. We have to have that. The umbilical cord mustn't be severed in that sense. And he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, if we go there again, just remind ourselves again that it says in verse 14, immediately after this section, it says in 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, of all the aspects that he mentions, he then re-emphasizes this particular aspect. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. Now that really should shake every single one of us up. and make sure that if somebody is repentant, because you know, that is the criteria that Christ and the Father apply. The Father applies. You know, we are given access to God the Father through repentance and accepting the blood of Christ. If that has been, that process has been done, the past is wiped out as far as God is concerned. And if we want that to apply to ourselves, then we've got to make sure we apply it to others. And turn over a few pages to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. This coming right after the section about if your brother trespass against you in verse 15, go and tell him his fault with you and him alone. And if he'll hear you, you've gained your brother. Now, once again, remember, we're praying Our Father. So once again, it is brothers. It is sisters. It is part of the family of God. And within this context, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And he reckoned he was doing a right number of seven. I mean, that was beyond. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, not until seven times, but till 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king that would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's in the millions. Millions of pounds. I'm not sure what the trouble is. The money keeps on devaluing, so you can't really tell how many millions it is, but it is many, many millions of pounds. For as much as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay you all. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and he forgave him the debt. The whole debt of multiple millions is forgiven, wiped clean. And that's happened to every single one of us. Every single one of us, when we go and accept that sacrifice of Christ, it is our life, everything that we are, everything that we have, as it would have been completely wiped out, because our life would have been wiped out. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellows which owed him just a couple of thousand. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, you pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. And he wouldn't. And he went, and he cast him into prison, and he paid the debt. And when the fellow servant saw what was done, and was felt very sorry, and came and told the Lord of all that was done, his Lord after him had called him, and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. So we've got to be very careful on this. We really do. Because, and it says, you forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. And it is something that we've got to make sure we understand. And we're talking about brothers here. We're talking about brethren particularly. Because it says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wrath, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you, if you do not from your hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Because we're all in it together. We pray Our Father, not my Father. It's not forgive me my debts, my Father. It's Our Father, forgive us our debts. Us, notice, as we forgive others, because we're all part of that very family of God. And lead us not into sore trial. We can get through the last couple just before we finish. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because sometimes we do. We need to go through various trials, various difficulties. But I want you to notice, lead us not into sore trial. Our Father, lead us not. So again, for those that are going through sore trials, we should be praying for those trials. It's not just me, myself and I. It's ours. It's us as a collective body. Hebrews 12 verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children? My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges, he spanks every son whom he receives. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he that the father doesn't chastise? But if you be without chastisement, then you are of which all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. You don't have a father. In other words, God the Father will chastise us, and we better listen when he chastises, we better listen and better try and, again, you know, lead us not into sore trial, but going along with that is, please show us what we need to do to change, what we need to do to understand, and, you know, give mercy not only to me, myself, and I, but to us collectively. Furthermore, we, as fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's the purpose of chastisement. That's the purpose of problems that will come, where God allows those problems to arise. And it's for our benefit. It says, now no chastening for the present seems joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Therefore lift up the hands which hang down and their feeble knees. Why? Because you've addressed him as our Father. And a father doesn't go ahead and spank for no reason. This father certainly doesn't. And make straight paths for your feet. You know, look at the way in which we're walking, how we walk, and the things that we need to understand. Lest that which has been lame be turned out of the way or dislocated, but rather let it be healed. We can put in our notes Hebrews 10, verse 7, where it is regarding sacrifices and offerings, I will not, but to do your will, O God. And it is indeed, lead us not into sore trial, but the trial is there so that we can indeed do the will of God. And if we look over in John chapter 16, one individual that we do need to be delivered from, and it's deliver us from the evil, as it literally says, the evil one, in other words. But in John chapter 16, it says in verse 23, it says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. He's saying, look, you get on your knees and you pray to God. And one of the things we pray is deliver us from evil. And we pray to God as a father, as our Father. And he says, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I'll no more speak in Proverbs, but I'll show you plainly of the Father. So we really, we can get on our knees and we can pray our Father and address him in that way. And at that day you will ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world, and again I leave the world and I go to the Father. And his disciples said, lo, now you're speaking plainly and you're not speaking a proverb. Now we're sure that you know all things, and you do not need any man that should ask you, for we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus asked and said, do you now yet believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, it is now come, that you will be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now we also will be going through similar trials and difficulties, and the evil one is a real problem. But he says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. When we go through these trials, when we go through these difficulties, lead us not into sore trial, and also deliver us from the evil one. We're praying to the Father. We're doing exactly what it's saying here. And Christ said, look, in the world you'll have trials, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And the inference is that he will do it again. And therefore, deliver us from the evil one is also a case of allowing Christ to overcome the world again, overcome that evil one again. Another one, turn over to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. Just a couple of scriptures now. Two or three scriptures anyway. 1 John chapter 3. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Hallowed be your name. He's praying to our Father. Therefore, we have got to be pure as well. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law. It's lawlessness. It's an attitude of mind that is, goes against the very way of God. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, is not continually sinning, not sinning as a habit. Whoever has this sinning as a habit has not seen him, neither knows him. He's not converted. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Why? Because we are the sons of the living God, and he is our elder brother. And we're praying, as I say, we're praying our Father. And we're praying our Father, and he's also the Father of Christ. And it's a case of, as it says, he that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil, the slanderer, sinned from the beginning. And for this reason, the Son of God was manifest, so he may be actually destroy the works of the devil, works of the slanderer. And quite frankly, you're looking at, on the Satan's side, as a destroyer. On God's side, as creators. And we address God as our Father, so our attitude of mind is that of a creator. It is the antithesis of the destroyer. So when we say, deliver us collectively as the church from the evil one, we're saying deliver us from this attitude of mind, which is a destructive, destroying attitude of mind, so that we can become, our, like you, our Father, the creator. The creators as creating beings. It's all part of that thing. And as I say, that those two words, when we begin that prayer each day, those two words can be applied stage by stage by stage right through the entire prayer. And he finally come to the end. He says, for yours, or of you, is the kingdom, the power and the glory to the ages. We turn over to Daniel chapter 7, two scriptures now before to close. Daniel chapter 7. We're looking forward to that kingdom. But again, remember, it says of you, or yours, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory to the ages. But we're addressing this being as our Father. And if our Father has the kingdom, the power, and the glory to the ages, his family has the kingdom, the power, the glory to the ages. That's what it's all about. And that's what we're focusing our mind. Instead of being focused on our own problems, which we have throughout our lives, we're then focusing, we're finishing the prayer off by focusing on what God is actually doing, what he's working at, the kingdom, the power, the glory, all the way through into eternity, and our life as creators for eternity. I know I keep on going on about DNA, but you know, DNA was made by God. Sorry folks, but it was. It might sound scientific, might be confusing to some, but that's what he made. It wasn't the scientists that made it. The scientists are just starting to discover the absolute incredible intricacy at the very base level of all life. And it was, if it did evolve, if it had actually evolved, he would have had to get it right in the first microbe to be able to then produce this that we see today, and a human being. Because the same basic process is being used all the way through. It is the hand of a creator. Of a creator with a mind and a view which is absolutely astounding. Absolutely, utterly astounding. And we are to become creators. We are to become, well, the children of our Father. So here in Daniel chapter 7, it says in verse 16, I came near to one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings or kingdoms, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High. So these kings, these kingdoms, are Gentile kingdoms. They're the ones that under Satan's rule, who will be over the earth from the time of Babylon all the way through to the present day and into the end time and the return of Christ. But the saints, the holy ones, remember we say, hallowed be your name. Well, it's not just hallowed be your name. If you said you, our Father, it's your and my name as well. And the hallowed means saintly. It's the same base root word. It means clean. It's the same base root word as saint. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So that's the ultimate. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory and forever to the ages. But it's also the saints. It's the ones that are going to be with him in the very family of God. In verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. It's not just, it's yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory to the ages, yes. But it is those with him, the family with him. Because we get on our knees and we say, Our Father. And down in verse 27, it says, And the kingdom, and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom, and of the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And the saints of the Most High are the ones that are in control of it. Why? Because they get on their knees every day, and they pray, Our Father. And they end their prayer, and they say, For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory to the ages. Yours is the kingdom, yes, but we are addressing you as our Father, therefore we are part of that family. Final scripture, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And this is what is coming. This is what is going to happen, and our Father, it's our Father who will actually bring it about. That will be the kingdom of God. But he that sat upon the throne says, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It's done. I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end, and I'll give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. We'll have spirit flowing through our bodies. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. So it's a case of overcoming. It's overcoming by plugging into the vine. We don't overcome by ourselves. We can't overcome Satan by ourselves. We haven't got the power. We're human beings with flesh and blood. But we overcome by plugging into the vine. And we plug into the vine by getting on our knees each day and praying, Our Father. And applying step by step, right the way through, those two words into every single stage of that sample prayer. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, the universe. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son.